It's a pleasure and a privilege to welcome Ed, who's going to be bringing our word to us tonight. And I'm going to invite Ed forwards. We've already heard that Ed is no stranger to All Saints, although it's the first time that some of us are meeting you, Ed, that That's maybe right. weren't around when you were here before. So, Ed, tell us, where are you visiting us from tonight?
Hi, everybody. Yeah, it's great to be here with you. And I'm coming to you from the Isle of Dogs. So I came through the foot tunnel and then cycled over this way from through Greenwich and that sort of thing. And I'm the pastor of a church there called St. Luke's, which is a church plant we restarted 8 years ago, just over 8 years ago. So sort of bringing new life into that church. And a long time ago, I was part of this church as well. 1998, the last millennium, was when I first started coming to this church. And it shaped my life in profound ways and set the course for the next phases, which is that I got ordained, became a vicar. So I moved on in 2006 from All Saints.
Oh, fantastic. Well, it's great to have you with us tonight. Do you want to just give us, for those of us that don't know you, when you're not busy pastoring, what do you do?
Well, you know, I just sit around, really. I don't do a huge...
Loads of time to fiddle your thumbs, is that?
I've got four sons. So I'm married to Fuzz, who was Josh's first children's pastor. That's really cool. I've got four sons, and we foster a little baby girl as well. So that keeps me fairly busy. We've also got a dog called Poppy, a hamster called Douglas, and... our youngest son is getting a leopard gecko. Name yet to be confirmed. It's either going to be Thanos or Bilbo, which are quite kind of opposite ends of the quite opposite ends of the fearsome spectrum. So maybe he'll Fantastic. Be maybe he'll be both, depending on his mood. He could be in a Thanos mood or a Bilbo mood. I don't know
for sure. And I'm enjoying that you took upon remembering your pets' names, but not necessarily your children to share.
Well,
that
it's
with
so
us.
Hard when you've got
so
four sons. I just kind of go through them, and it's always the last name that I get to, which is the one that I need. Yeah. I don't know, there's a cruel irony in it.
I've only got one brother, but my dad always would just go with the first name that came to mind and hope that worked.
It's, yeah,
the
no,
trick,
the, so. It's sorry, but
it works,
I'm
clearly.
With your dad. Yeah. It's not easy. It's not easy at all.
Fantastic. Well, thank you, Ed. I'm going to bring our reading Brilliant. For tonight, and then Ed's going to come back and join us. Great. So I'm reading from Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thanks, Andrew. You didn't have a stage last time I was here, preaching at least, anyway. This is kind of a little bit sort of, I feel a bit high up. But anyway, it's great to be here with you. And one of the things I didn't say was that I love music. So it's great to be able to worship outside so that we could sing. We can't do that at St. Luke's. We've got a really small site, a small space, and we filled it with building because we didn't have any spare room. So we built a new church building, and that's great, but there's no room for outside space. So we're not kind of worshiping in song at the moment, except for the people that are leading. So it's great this evening to be able to sing together. I love music, and bass guitar is my passion. It's the thing that I play, but I'm very rusty. I don't get to do a lot of it these days. But I love having a play on the bass guitar or double bass and that sort of thing. This really resonates with me, the scripture that we've got this evening, because it's a song or a poem. I mean, we're not quite sure which, but certainly those verses from 15 through to 20 are one of the most amazing poems that's ever been written. Whether Paul, the apostle, wrote it himself, or whether he was kind of drawing it in from other Christians who had already gone before him and had kind of compose this incredible epic vision of Jesus. And that's who it's all about, by the way. Our scripture reading started with he. So you sort of, just in case you're wondering, the he that it's being talked about is Jesus. So this is a poem, a beautiful song. And are there any other musicians or songwriters here in the house this evening? Who else does songwriting? I'm trying, and I'm going on a sabbatical. I'm going to try and do a bit more songwriting. And other people are very creative, I'm sure. All Saints is a very creative church. I knew that when a lady called Heather Morrill designed those gates outside the front. And I was like, what are they? Those are crazy. But they're really cool. They're very creative. And there's always been a lot of creativity at All Saints. So hopefully you guys will appreciate the creativity of this poem which has been written. And as we go into it together, if you've got a Bible, there are church Bibles here, and you might have it on your phone in other ways, or perhaps you brought your own so you can scribble on it. Let's kind of keep it open and dive into this poem and look at what it's saying, what it means for us, and really what I want us to hear from scripture this evening is that in Jesus we are held together, we are put back together, so we need to stay together and offer Jesus to the world. Those are the things that really come out to me, that strike me from this scripture, that we are held together, that we're put back together, so stay together so that we can offer Jesus to the world. And let's dive straight in. So we've got this amazing poem, this beautiful song, and it starts by saying that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, the great teachers of various religions, founders of different religions, will always be saying, well, if you want to kind of know what God is like, here's some teaching that you need to follow. Here's some practices that you can do. Here's some ways that you can discipline your body or your mind so that you can get to God. Don't kind of look at me, Muhammad would say, or the Buddha would say. I'm just kind of somebody pointing you to God. Jesus says, if you want to know what God looks like, look at me. That's because Jesus, we're told here, is the image of the invisible God. What an amazing thing to say. What an amazing thing to say. And the people who are receiving this letter, the church in Colossae, which is a Roman city, and therefore it would have had all the Roman culture going on, would have been very familiar with the importance of images and iconography. So pictures were very important in their culture. They carried a lot of meaning and a lot of power. Wherever you saw the emperor's face, whether it was stamped on a coin or it was in a sort of a statue or something like that, you could see this was a statement of power, a statement of authority. So the idea of an image-bearing item that you carried around with you said that you were part of this great big system, that you were kind of under the authority of it. And so for these Christians in Colossae to read in this poem that Jesus is the image of the invisible God and he's the firstborn over all creation would have been a startling, amazing thing to be told. They thought that, well, they've been told, they've been brought up in a culture which tells them that Caesar, that the emperor in Rome, is the image of God. He was kind of a human God, a demigod, and had that godlike power over their culture and over their lives, in controlling everything that they did, and where they could go and what they could do. But now they're being told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God, that there is one God, not one amongst many. There is one God, and when you look at Jesus, you see the fullness of that God. As we see a little bit later in verse 19, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus. So the first thing to think about as we think about being held by God, is that Jesus is the fullness of God. And if we want to get to know God, we come through Jesus. We come through the Son, because he's the image. And in that culture, that was challenging, that was controversial. It was a multicultural, multi-faith society that Paul was writing to. There was the pagan religion of the Roman Empire. There was that, you know, kind of came on top of the Greek culture. And there was all of the other kind of melting pot that was going on in the Roman Empire. And this new Christian community was being told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. In that marketplace, with all these exotic different options, they're being told that Jesus is the one image of God. And you've got a great market here. Anybody who uses the Rye Lane market regularly, good, a good number. To be honest, Foz and I were always a little bit too scared. We weren't properly in the culture. It took us a while, but we did get the hang of it. There's always incredible amounts of some green vegetable or other just over there, between, you know, with the little kind of alley that goes down to the train station. No offence, but we used to call it Grubby Alley. I don't know if they've cleaned it up since then. It used to kind of periodically, we'd walk down and like, oh, they've got these sacks of green vegetables. But anyway, you could get anything on Rye Lane. You probably still can. Do they still do the giant snails, the huge Amazonian snails? Yeah? We didn't try those, sorry. Has anybody tried them? Yes, Jenny. Oh, well done. I've heard they're actually really tasty. Like chicken? No. Where did I get that idea? A cross between liver and fish. That's so put me off. You've really not sold us at all well on that one. You probably cooked it wrong. That's what I did with okra. That's the one thing I did try from Rye Lane, was the okra. We got this really cool little pamphlet through the door, which said flavours of Peckham. And it was trying to sell all the different kind of cultures and all that kind of stuff. And it gave a different meal that you could try. So we tried the one with okra in. And we definitely cooked it wrong, because I was like, oh, I can't eat that. So there are ways to cook it, which is really nice. And speak to Nesta and she will tell you how to do it. You can get anything on Rye Lane. It's an amazing place. And as I was cycling up this evening, I just thought, oh, this is so good to be back. It's a really warm, sultry evening. It's very appropriate. You know, Peckham in the summer when it's warm is how it should be. Peckham in the winter doesn't suit it very well. But it was great this evening, and I just love the marketplace feel. And a bit like how you can get anything, you know, you can get anything here on the Rye Lane Market. In the time of Colossians, you could get anything in terms of your faith. You could go anywhere for your gods. And today as well, there's such a range of ideologies, different kinds of philosophies, different ways of thinking about life that we can look to, that we can pick from. And in that marketplace is the image of God, is Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God. We're told that in him all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. This is very challenging. This is powerful. This is an amazing thing for us to get our heads around. It says that that Jesus is the one who made all things, and he's also the one for whom all things were made. He's the purpose for everything. It's a bit like he's the key. We're talking about the sense of a key to unlock in the prayer time before the service, that maybe somebody was struggling in some way and they needed a key to unlock perhaps meaning or something in their lives, maybe their thought life. Well, here's the thing. Jesus is the key that unlocks meaning and purpose in the whole universe. That's what it tells us, isn't it? For by him all things were created, things heaven and earth, visible and invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, created by him and for him. And we read the next verse. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So because Jesus is the creative agent in all of creation, and he's the one that gives meaning and purpose to the whole of creation, he's also the one that gives meaning and purpose to our lives. This is really important for us to know, especially with the culture wars that are going on in our day. There are lots of kind of important campaigns that we're being invited to get on board with. Important social issues or justice issues. And we sort of think, if I jump onto that with everything, will that give meaning to my life? Will that give purpose to my life? And people want that, don't they? We do want to know that our lives have a purpose and have a meaning. But the thing is, we read here that it's Jesus who gives us meaning and purpose. In him, all things hold together. All things hold together in him. And that means our lives hold together in Jesus. So whether we feel like our lives are particularly together or not, Paul is telling us here that we are held by Jesus. And as we come out of the most crazy of years, year and a half, whatever it is now, just to know that we are held together by our Creator and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, should make a big difference to us, to just our lives, our hearts, just emotionally, psychologically, the real level of the deepest level of our hearts, to know that there's one that holds us together. One of the things I just want to make sure that we take away from this evening is whatever you're going through, whatever you're feeling in 2021, whatever you're facing, Jesus holds you together. He holds the whole universe together. That's crazy. That's amazing. And he holds you together. So he holds you together, but he also puts us back together. It says that he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So we're held by Jesus, but there's a reality that we need still to be put back together by Jesus as well. And why is that? Well, Paul kind of gives us more of the information if we read a little bit further. He says, well, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. So we're held by Jesus. All things are held and kind of don't fall apart completely because of Jesus. And yet, because of sin, because of the condition of our lives, we need to be put back together. Paul describes that as in verse 21, as being alienated from God. And that's really goes to the heart of the human condition, that we're created by God, we're made in his image, we are held by him, and yet we're also alienated. So we have this feeling of being far from home, of not being totally at home even in ourselves, We don't feel that we belong with us in a social setting, and we don't feel that we're even quite the way we should be ourselves. We feel that there's something a bit wrong with us, that we were made for more than we currently experience. That can make us feel a bit depressed or dissatisfied with our lives. Well, why is that? And then there's the fact that we mess up. We deliberately do bad stuff. We make wrong decisions, knowing that they're wrong. Why is all of that? Well, it's because we're alienated from God. And there's a thing which has come into our lives and it's made us fall apart a bit. We're now kind of broken in who we are. And that means we need to be put back together. But this is the amazing truth that Paul says in verse 19 and 20. Through Christ, we were reconciled. Verse 22, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight. So the thing that we know in our lives that we're not how we should be, that there's a brokenness in who we are and that we can't fix, is fixed by Jesus. He created us, he holds us together, and the brokenness that comes from our own rebellious hearts and our sinful lives is dealt with by Jesus, and he puts us back together. And he does that by dying for us. The crucifixion is the place where we were put back together. When his body was broken, we were mended, we were put back together. When his blood was shed, we were restored and we were cleansed. And the resurrection is the proof of that. The resurrection, what Paul talks about is Jesus being the firstborn from among the dead, is the proof of the healing that Jesus has done. That brokenness is now being put back together and we see it in Jesus. And we see that one day all things will be restored. Let's go right back to the beginning again. It says that all things were created by him and for him. So he's the beginning, but he's also the end point of the whole of creation. And there's a story that will go to a final point of restoration, of being put back together. And the resurrection is the proof of it. Jesus rose from the dead. His body was put back together with the power of the Holy Spirit and can no longer experience death. And so we too, when we're put back together by Jesus, will no longer experience that alienation from God. One day all things will be put back together. And it will happen because of Jesus. It'll happen because of his death and his resurrection. So when we think about our lives today in 2021, we think, well, we feel a little bit like we're falling apart. Or when we look around us and we look at culture and we think it's falling apart. When we think about the state of our country or the world and we think it's falling apart. Jesus is the answer, because he puts things back together again when they feel as if they're falling apart. So Jesus holds us together. Jesus puts us back together. And so what, as I finish, is my prayer for us, my prayer for you, all saints. My prayer is that you would stay together so that you can offer Jesus to the world, to this broken world. So we're called to be reconciled to God. And that means that we're called also to be part of a community of those who are reconciled to God. The church, which is the body of Christ, as we read in verse 18, has Jesus as its head. Jesus who holds us all together, holds all things, the whole universe and ourselves together, and has put us back together, restored us to God, reconciled us to God through his cross and resurrection, calls us to be people who are helping to put things back together again. That's what it means to be, you know, a reconciler, isn't it? And so that happens in Jesus. And therefore, we're called to offer that to the world. I love the fact that you're doing a lot of thinking about racial injustice, and it's great that you've got such a thought through process to go through that. You're being led by Scripture. You're being led by the Holy Spirit in thinking through that area of justice. That's so important that you follow what Christ is calling you to, and not what culture is saying and dictating. Because there's only one way to be reconciled, isn't there? There's Christ. There's the work of Jesus Christ. And as a church in this place, All Saints has an important role to play to show the world, to show your community what reconciliation means, what it feels like, what it looks like. That's what the church is called to be, a place where people put one another's needs before their own out of reverence for Christ, love God and love one another, are together for the sake of the world. Jesus prays that we might be one so that the world might believe. So as a community, seek togetherness. Seek to be together as a community, as believers, because we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, who has put us back together and holds us together. And the world does need to know that. The world needs to know that reconciliation. So just finally to finish, Paul gives us a vision here of Jesus, who is immeasurably more than we could know. The creator and sustainer of all things. The one who holds our lives in his hands and cares for us deeply. Who has put us back together when we were falling apart in sin and rebellion. And now calls us to be a people together who are reconciling the world. If this evening you feel personally like you're falling apart, that's okay. Know that Jesus is holding you. As a community, if you feel that there are tensions within the church, that's okay. Know that Jesus is holding you together. And as you think about your calling, your vision in the culture and in our society, in London, in the world, be people who are together offering Jesus to the world that is broken.